Well, good evening, friends. It's a joy and honor and privilege, and I don't say that lightly, to be with you once more and to have this opportunity to lead our thoughts for a few minutes and some things from the Word of God. And it's good to have so many here. I do want to tell you, I meant to tell you this morning but forgot, that this week High School Road in Indianapolis is having their lectureship, and it's through Thursday night. I think it's 7 and 8 o'clock. They have two services, Monday through Thursday, so if you can make it there, that would be good. They have a real ringer coming in on Tuesday night. I understand some guy from Kokomo is going to come and light the place up is what they're expecting, paying good money to get that guy there. So we'll see. We'll see how it goes. But I know that that's a pretty good drive, and some of you have to get up real early, but if you're available, I know the brethren there would be glad to see you. I think Josh is going to preach Thursday night. Got to see him yesterday and be with his family, his parents there in Indianapolis, and sweet family. And so it'd be a good thing if we can go and support that effort this week. But it's good to see you here, friends. Really am glad to see you. In Daniel chapter 6, we have a wonderful story that God has preserved for us of when the people of God, who were still in captivity, which started as Babylonian captivity, were now facing a transition in power, that the Medes and the Persians were now starting to dominate the world. And in fact, Daniel chapter 5 ends with the Medes taking over. And we see that immediately Daniel is promoted even in that kingdom, even in that government, that he had impressed those in authority, especially the king, so that he was elevated within the government. And it says in verse 1 that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So that's quite a testimony for this man, to still have that type of presence and that type of demeanor, that the king would have that much confidence in him to set it. One of three guys. And keep in mind, this guy's a Hebrew. He's one of those of the captive nation. And so for him to be elevated like this was something distinguishing, I believe, that could be said about Daniel. Well, that's something that even the other people in authority could see. And they were threatened by this. And the text goes on to say that the people were wanting to find something against Daniel. The governors and satraps sought, in verse 4, to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So that's quite, again, I would think, quite a compliment. That we can't, this guy's not doing anything. He's not doing it like the rest of us, where he's not fudging a little bit or trying to line his own pockets. But rather, he's a man who is straightforward. And if we're going to catch this guy, we can't do it using our civil law, because he doesn't violate the law. We have to do this between him and the law of God, or his God. And so they go to the king, and they convince the king that he needs to pass this decree that nobody can appeal to any man or God except the king himself for 30 days. And if anybody does that, then they're to be thrown into to the den of lions. And so that would make prayer illegal. And that was what the king agreed to for whatever reason. And of course, this immediately affected Daniel. Well, the Bible says that when Daniel heard this, that prayer had just now been made illegal, the very first thing he did was go home and pray. And he turned to God. In Daniel chapter 6, in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And so the story, of course, continues to develop. They find out he's praying, doing the very thing they didn't want him to do. And so they go back to the king, and they tell the king that we have somebody violating this decree. And, of course, the verdict is he has to be thrown into the den of lions. That was what the law said, that if you petition any god or any man beside the king for 30 days, you have to go into the den of lions. And so that's what was done. That as a result of committing this heinous crime of praying to God, Daniel was faced with the verdict of being cast into the midst of a den of lions. And so the king gave the command in verse 16. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And that was, of course, what Daniel was up against. So here he is. He's there all night, and he's thrown into this lion's den, and he's having to face this great, great trial. Now, what is remarkable to me when I look at this story is that Daniel is facing this crisis as a very old man, or as an old man, I might say. He's an old man at this time. Now, I don't think most of us think about that. I think most of us think that he's still that young guy, as the story starts out with. But at this point, he had already lived through the Babylonian Empire. Now he's into the Medes and Persians. And so he is an older man at this point. That he was among the first captives taken is what the story starts out with in Daniel chapter 1, which happened in 605 BC, the very first group of three taken. And then eventually the Babylonian Empire was defeated by the Medes. That's how Daniel 5 ends, with the last king of Babylon seeing the writing on the wall and his kingdom being taken from him. Well, Daniel was alive through all of that. In fact, he was alive even when the first wave of people came back from captivity. So he lived through all of this. And so if you consider the fact that he was taken captive as a young man and he was of the age where he could serve, because he was among the group of young men who were selected from the captives to go and serve the king. So if you think about that, that if he was taken in that first group, and let's just say he's 15 years old, and now he has lived through all of the captivity of the Babylonians into the Mede and Persian kingdom, which happened, of course, in 539 BC, then you can see just roughly, even with those figures, you're looking at a person who is probably around 80 years old or 81 years old. And sometimes we wonder, well, what's old? You know, who's old? What's an old age? At what point are you old? Well, you're old. If you're, hey, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry if I'm the one that has to break the news for you. But if you're 81, I agree. Age is attitude. I'm of the same conviction. But that, hey, we're old. If we're 80, 81, we are in the demographic of being elderly. And that's, I think, is what we can say about Daniel. He was in that group of people who would be considered older people. And when I think about that, and I understand that, that just enhances this story for me. You know, he goes and he prays and he's on his knees three times praying. That, to me, that just makes this story even more appealing. But I look at this and it makes me realize that this is a remarkable story because of his age. Because here he is, that he still has faith after all this time. That yes, it's an accomplishment to have old age, and it is. It's a tremendous blessing. But it's an even more profound experience and accomplishment when somebody can have old age with faith in God. And that's what I see with this Daniel that I think can be a great source of encouragement to us, because after all these years of all that he faced, number one, he is still a man of integrity. And that's how the story starts out. You know, you might recall how the king wanted them to eat some forbidden food among the the law of God, and he wouldn't do it. That even at a young age, he was of the conviction to not violate the law of God with the king's delicacies. And what we see here in Daniel chapter 6 is he's still of that fiber. He's still of that makeup. He's still of that quality. In fact, that's what his peers were disturbed by. That we can't, this guy doesn't cheat. He doesn't lie. There's nothing we can find on him to use against him to try and get the king to turn on him. But here's a man who is law-abiding. Here's a man who doesn't defraud people. And so, to me, that again teaches us the importance of being people of integrity, which is defined of being in the state of being entirely honest. Do we have integrity? Do we have the ability to do what is right even when other people are not around? That we have that much conviction because we're trying to walk with God and we're trying to glorify Him. No matter who is watching and no matter who is present, that's when you have something. That's when you have heart and conviction, when you can do this just out of service to God. And as a result of that, be able to persuade other people as well. I read this story one time of a man who was buying this property, and it was a two-story house, and it was a piece of property that had been neglected for some time. And so he climbs upstairs, he's looking around, and he looks out the window, and in the lot next to it that's part of the property, the grass is all grown up. But he saw in the midst of all that tall grass and weeds, he saw a rose growing. And he just thought that was just so strange. And so he goes down and he climbs over the fence and he's going into the slot. He wanted to go ahead and pick up this rose. But he couldn't find it. He got back into the field. He couldn't find it. So he goes back upstairs, gets a better bearing of where everything is. And then he gets back down and he gets hold of this rose. And he's thinking he could just pull it up, but he can't. Because the rose, and he follows the stem, he follows the, back to the root, and it was on the other side of the fence, and it had grown in amidst the weeds. So it was on the other side, and yet it was growing in the midst of all the weeds. And of course, you know, he thought that was a good spiritual application, especially for us as Christians. That here we are shining as something that is beautiful and appealing, something that's different, something especially of God. And the reason we're doing this is not because we're rooted in the weeds, but because we're rooted somewhere else and we're growing in the midst of weeds. Well, that's how God wants us to view our life on earth, that we are here, but we are rooted somewhere else. And because we are rooted somewhere else, the beauty of God is going to be seen in us because we live for a higher calling. We live for a greater purpose. And that our purpose is not of this world. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And I'm going to have a unique beauty that is of the quality of God. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims," and that's the group of people who believe they're just passing through, they're not here to set up tent pegs, that they're here just temporarily. These are that group of people. And so he says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you," that is, when they're trying to find something against you, the way they were trying to find something against Daniel, they can't find it. "That they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Can your co-workers find something on you? Can your family find something on you? Can your peers find something on you to show that you're not consistent? You're not who you say you are. Because your talk doesn't match your walk. I mean, can people who know us in life see an inconsistency within us? Now, I'm the first to admit I make my mistakes, so I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless. But a true child of God is going to do what? Is going to honor the Lord by admitting his mistakes and confessing those sins, repenting of those sins, asking for forgiveness, and then, of course, committing himself to righteousness, which is what a hypocrite will not do. Well, Daniel shows us that it's possible for people to have this caliber of spirit, not just when they're young, but even when they're old, that it defines them all throughout life of this commitment to serve God and love God with all of their heart. And that leads me to a second point, that after all these years, this man of faith, this old man of faith, is still a man of God. That he was doing all of this because of his faith in God. Again, he hears that he's not supposed to pray. Well, what's he going to do? His first response is, I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn to God. In Daniel chapter 6, it says in verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Well, that's great. You know, I hope people can see in my life that this guy is the real deal. He doesn't act one way in public and a different way privately. That's great. Okay? But if I don't do that out of faith and love for God, then of course it is not of any value to the Lord. I have to be a person who is genuinely of faith. That I'm not doing this to impress people. That I really do believe God. And I really do trust Him. And that I really do turn to Him in prayer, especially when people are telling me not to. I mean, I love that response. The law said, thou shalt not pray. Daniel said, I'm going to pray. And a person of God is going to keep the law. Obviously, Romans 13 teaches us to respect civil law, except when it violates obedience to God. And so when the law of man teaches us to violate the law of God, then we are to fear God more than man and keep the law of God. In Acts chapter 5, you have another example of where the apostles were told to stop preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so their response to man who tells them not to do that is, let's turn it up. Let's keep preaching the name of Christ. Not just to defy man, but because they believed in God and they loved God. And so in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when they were told in verse 28 to not do this, not preach the resurrection of Christ, the people said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, that's true. That's what happened. Peter said to them in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's how the story ends, at least in Acts chapter 5. Daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Man tells us we cannot pray. What do we do? Well, if we're people of God, we're going to pray. Man tells us that we are not to preach that Jesus is the Christ and that He is not the Son of God and that He is not raised from the dead. What do? We preach Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He has been raised from the dead. Why? Just to defy man? No. But because our faith, all right, our faith in God is that strong, and we want to walk by faith and conviction in Him. And let's be frank, the time is upon us when man is telling us that we should not teach that it's wrong for two men to be married or two women to be married. And there are churches that are facing legal trouble for making those statements publicly. Well, what are we going to do? Well, I hope we have the faith of Daniel, that we turn to God and we still continue to teach Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, not in defiance of man just to inflame man and enrage him against us, but because we believe in God. Our faith in God is greater than our fear of man. And that's why I commend Daniel so much to us, because here's a man who shows us that if we truly believe in God, we're going to walk with Him even when man condemns us for it. And we're going to be people who pray to God. You know, he didn't say, all right, I hear that you guys say I can't pray. Come watch this. Come over here and see this. I want you to see me pray. He didn't do that. He didn't do this to try and just make a demonstration before people. He did this because it was his pattern all throughout life. He really turned to God in prayer. Can that be said of you and of me? How often does God hear from us? And really, when He does hear from us, what does He hear? Gimme, gimme, gimme? I mean, that. In fact, I feel like Randy and I were talking a little bit about that even before services. You know, of going before God, are we always asking Him? Now, again, He wants us to, right? Casting all our cares upon Him, not being people who are given to anxiety. But He wants us to. Don't misunderstand. He wants us to turn to Him and to cast those to Him. But He also wants us to be people of thanksgiving. He wants us to be people of prayer and conviction, people who believe in Him and walk with Him through prayer. When you turn to Psalm 56, there's some beautiful words said here in Psalm 56 where He is teaching us of the value of turning to God in prayer. And look at how this really, I know David wrote it, but look how it could even apply to what Daniel was up against and what you and I are up against from time to time. Where it says in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" So to me, that shows the mindset of somebody who is serious about actually living each day with God, and then the strength and the comfort and consolation and courage they have as a result of that. And to me, that fits Daniel to a T. When you read the story of Daniel 6, what's impressive to me is the influence he had on the king. Now, you might think, well, the king threw him in the lion's den. So, he must not have made that much impression on him, but actually he did. When you read the story, the only reason the king did that is because you had all these other people biting his heels saying, "Well, look, you just passed this law and you can't change the law. That's the law. And you said that if anybody did this, then they have to be cast in the lion's den, and this Daniel has violated that." Well, notice the king's response in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then, of course, he could not do it. Now, what a great contrast. You go back just a little bit to Nebuchadnezzar, who made that same type of regulation that when we blow the trumpets, you're going to bow down and give me praise and honor. You're going to bow down in this image. And when people did not do that, just three people did not do that, he said, "Crank up the fiery furnace. Let's get rid of these people." Well, here, when the decree is violated, this king is not upset with Daniel for violating it. He's upset with himself for even passing it, because he did not think about things like this in agreeing to this decree. Which goes to show, here's a man who's of a better quality than Nebuchadnezzar. But that's the point. You know, that when we are people of integrity, we will have a positive influence on other people of integrity, or other people who would have the inclination to fear God and serve Him. In fact, in the aftermath of all this, that the king, in verse 25, when Daniel was brought up from the lion's den, he wrote in verse 25, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And that is what happened in this great story. That Daniel was thrown into this den and he was kept there all night, but nothing happened. And the king was very surprised because he ran out there. He didn't sleep all night, ran out there the next morning to see how Daniel was doing. And Daniel said, "Don't worry, everything's okay, king. My God has delivered me." And in response to that, what did the king do? The king went and gathered up all those men who put him into this position, who got him to betray Daniel. And he came in and he had all those men brought before him and had them thrown in the lion's den. In verse 23, when the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den, Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command that they brought those men who had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. What that shows is these lions could eat if they wanted to. It's not like they were full and just didn't have any room for Daniel. God had stopped the lions. And yet, when the time came to judge these enemies of Daniel, they had plenty of appetite. These guys and their families, their bodies didn't even hit the floor because the animals consumed them. Well, that should remind us, okay, that God does judge people, and He does judge our enemies, and that eventually happens, and He's always promised His people this, to trust Him, to lean on Him, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. It says in Deuteronomy 11:25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He has said to you. So the problem's not God, right? I mean, God can bring His people through anything. The problem is whether or not His people will trust Him. That's the great lesson. And what we see from Daniel is that he did trust God, he believed in God, and as a result, the enemies of God were judged even that next day. The Bible tells us that there is no reason for you to hate those who hate you. There is no reason for you and I to take on the mindset of doing evil to those who do evil to us. To not return sin for sin, if you will. But rather to trust God, that it may look like people are getting away with it for now. Okay, that's true. But this is not the final verdict. And so we can trust God in Romans chapter 12 that He will make things right. He is a righteous God. And so it says in verse 19 of Romans 12, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In fact, Jesus went on to say what? Pray for those, right? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who curse you. Bless those, and do not do evil. And that's a great task, and that's a great challenge. But we can do it. We can be people who trust God to deliver us from evil. And so I share these thoughts with you. Great story. Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, can you imagine being thrown into a den of lions or a pit of snakes or any type of vicious animal? Can you imagine that? I mean, what would you do if that is something you had to face? I imagine some people would be saying, "Okay, look, okay, all right, I'll back off the prayer. Don't want to go in there. I'll back off. Let's just change." Some people would do that. But I hope that you would have the faith to be thrown in there. I hope you would have the faith and the conviction to stay in that mindset in service to the Lord. Because Daniel, an old man, was still a man of integrity, still a man of God and still a man who trusted God. And that, my friends, is something he developed day by day. And so have we become like Daniel. Why is that so important? Well, that's important because the lines still exist. That we live in a world that is going to test us with lines. That as it says even in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the lines are still there, or the line especially is still there. But we have to have enough faith and conviction in God to keep him first. And that's the explanation of things like Hebrews 11:33, where people were able through their faith to stop the mouths of lions. So may God bless us in our walk with Him. It could be you're here, you're not a child of God. We hope that you would have the conviction and the understanding to put your faith in God and be saved from sin. And it's a beautiful plan in the New Testament because all this is done through Jesus Christ. And if you want to be in Christ even tonight, then all things are ready to help you do that. If you're ready to make that confession and turn away from sin and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, or if you need to make things right with God, in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.